Scripture reading this evening will be from John, the 20th chapter, John 20, verses 1 through 10. It's written, "Now on the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the tomb, and seeth the stone taken away from the tomb. She runneth therefore, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. And they ran both together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came first to the tomb. And stooping and looking in, he seeth the linen cloths laying, yet entered he not in. Simon Peter therefore also cometh, following him, and entered into the tomb, and he beholdeth the linen cloths lying, and the napkin that was upon his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then entered in therefore the other disciple also, who came first to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again unto their own home." It's John, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 10.
Thank you, James, for leading that song. Excellent song. Especially in preparation for the things we're going to be talking about for just a few moments as we extend the Lord's invitation. The empty tomb. I believe the tomb was found empty. What a marvelous lesson stated in the song. I believe in the one they call Jesus. And that's cited in the song as evidence that indeed he is who he claimed to be. With the reading of the text in John chapter 20, we note that the disciples did not understand the scriptures. Verse 9. "For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead." You ever wonder why? Why didn't they understand that? They came to the tomb and they found it empty. How did they expect to find it? I want to look with you for just a few moments at evidence that Jesus not only was raised from the dead, but evidence that he said he was going to be raised from the dead. We note in Acts, the second chapter, as the Apostle Peter is explaining the events that occurred on that day with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as being fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, as he refers to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's interesting to me to note this passage, how nonchalantly it seems that he mentions that Jesus was crucified and that he was buried. But he spends a great deal of time establishing that Jesus was raised from the dead. In verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. Him being determined or delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay." Now look at verse 24. "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Not possible that death should hold him. What's Peter affirming? He would be raised from the dead. Now, what evidence does Peter cite that death couldn't hold him? He cites the Old Testament prophecy of David from Psalms chapter 16. Well, what did David say in Psalms 16? Quoted here, we'll just read it from here. "For David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance." Now, when we read that Old Testament psalm, even quoted here, we might say, "Well, I don't understand. I don't understand what David was talking about." Well, perhaps they did not either. But Peter explains it to them in terms that cannot be misunderstood. He said, "Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day." What do you learn from that? David was not talking about David. He was talking about somebody else. He said, "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne." Now you can read that over in 2 Samuel 7, where God told David that. It says, he foreseeing this spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David wasn't talking about David. David was talking about the coming of Jesus. He was talking about the coming of the Christ. Now the wording of the text is fascinating to me as we look in the text and see somewhat of a play on the words of Jesus versus Christ. Jesus was a very common name used during this time. And we note that in verse 22, Peter has said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." But then we notice in verse 31, David said that the Christ would not be left into Hades, nor would his flesh see corruption. Now Peter says in verse 32, this Jesus, now which one? The one that lived among you, the one that did mighty works and wonders, the one that claimed to be the Christ, this Jesus that you delivered up and crucified, this Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted. What is it that Peter has affirmed? This Jesus that lived among you, well, that would be the one that David was talking about when David said that he would not be left in Hades, nor would his flesh see corruption. His soul would not be left in the realm of unseen spirits. His flesh, though he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, it would not decay in that tomb. He would come forth. The tomb would be found empty. Now, that's what David said. Now, why didn't these disciples in John chapter 20, why didn't they know that? Well, why didn't those in Acts 2 know that? Why didn't folks that Jesus preached to know that? Because he had said that many, many times. Let's look at just a few. In Matthew, the 12th chapter. In Matthew, the 12th chapter. Beginning in verse 40, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What's Jesus saying? Going to be buried for 3 days. What's going to happen? Going to come forth. Tomb not going to hold me. Why didn't they know that? Chapter 16. Just turn the pages and we'll look at a few. Chapter 16, verse 21. In verse 21 it says, "For from that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up." Now if you're familiar with the chronology of Matthew chapter 16, we're noting that this is not a real long time before Jesus entered into the city. But what does he tell them? Well, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go into the city and the chief priests, the leaders of the Jews, they'll kill me. I'll be buried and on the third day. I'll be raised. Now, why didn't they know that? He told them that. The text tells us from this time began Jesus to tell them that. And if you turn to the 17th chapter and in verses 22 through verse 23, it says, "And while he abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be delivered up into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised up. And they were exceeding sorry." They're sorry for what he said, but obviously some of the disciples didn't get the point that he would be raised from the dead. In the 20th chapter, reading beginning in verse 17, As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples apart, and on the way he said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he shall be raised up." Did you know that he said it that many times? And that's just a few that are recorded. He told them time and time and time and time again what was to be, that he would be raised, that the tomb would be found empty. He would be raised on the third day. And my friend, when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read from that or noted from that this morning in the observance of the Lord's Supper. And we commented pertaining to the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in the reading of the text, in verse 24, it said, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now look at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Now that's just a real interesting statement, isn't it? When you eat the Lord's Supper, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. What are you proclaiming? He lives. He lives. He was raised from the dead. Death did not contain him. And he is coming again, as we sung in the song a few moments ago. You see, when the tomb was found empty, we learn that this is what David had prophesied would come to pass. This is precisely what Jesus had promised during his earthly ministry that would come to pass. This was the end to which he came into the world, that he might be crucified and on the third day be raised from the dead. Now what does that mean? That identifies him as God's Son. As the Apostle Peter is concluding his thoughts in Acts chapter 2, he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This Jesus. Well, what Jesus? This Jesus that God raised from the dead, of whom we are all witnesses. He's the Christ. He is the Son of God, declared to be so in the fact that he was raised from the dead. The tomb was found empty. In Romans, the first chapter, the apostle states in verse 4, "Who was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord." You ever wondered what it would be if the tomb had not been found empty? But it was. It was. Jesus was raised from the dead, declared to be God's Son. As the Apostle Peter stated in Acts chapter 2, "Now seated at the right hand of God." Now I want to suggest to you, number one, that proved the resurrection to be a reality. It wasn't just a myth. It wasn't something that was propagated by the disciples of Jesus. It wasn't just a story that they made up to explain that the tomb was empty. You see, the resurrection was real. Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. In verse 1 of chapter 28 of Matthew, it says, "And now late in the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was as lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the watchers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who has been crucified." Now look at verse 6. "He is not here, for he is risen. Even as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." He's not here. He's been raised, just like he told you. Now come see the empty tomb. Come see the place where he lay. The resurrection is indeed a reality. The tomb was found empty. Now why is that so important to us? If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read beginning in verse 12, the apostle is dealing with some mixed up thinking about the resurrection. And he says, beginning in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he hath been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now that's an interesting question, isn't it? If Christ is preached that he was raised from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection? You see, if there is no resurrection, he said, then the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, then verse 13, Christ wasn't raised. And then in verse 14, "If Christ had not been raised, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we witnessed of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead are not raised." You see the logic in that? He said, "For if the dead are not raised, then neither Christ hath been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. They also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished, and if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable." You see why? Some translations say most measurable. Here are men who have given their lives to the proclamation of what they say, we saw. We saw the resurrected Christ. But you see, if there is no resurrection, we're liars. Our testimony is false. And the things that you believe, well, that's false too. And we've been beaten. We've been abused. Some have been put to death. What a life to live for a lie. We're of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. Yes, the empty tomb proved that the resurrection is real. But in the reading of this text, you also see that it makes justification possible. In verses 16 and following, Paul's point reiterated, for if the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised, and if Christ had not been raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. You see, if Jesus is not who He claimed to be, then He is not a Redeemer. He is no Savior. He's just another man. And in this instance, another man who lied and died as a martyr for a false cause, died for a lie. You see, if He has not been raised, you can't be justified. You are yet in your sins. But the fact that there is a resurrection, the fact that the tomb was found empty, provides assurance that when we stand before the God of heaven, we'll be judged by a standard that's absolutely right and accurately applied by a righteous judge. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, it says, "Inasmuch as He hath appointed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." You see, all that comes together, doesn't it? Consistently, when we accept the evidence that He was raised from the dead. And it provides for us everlasting hope. In the epistle, the first epistle that the Apostle Peter wrote, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." The resurrection of Jesus, provides for you hope of the same, to be raised, as Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, victorious over sin and death. I tell you what, folks, if the tomb was not found empty, would you be here tonight? Would you try to become a servant of the Lord? Would you commit yourself to following Him at all? Well, no, He'd be a liar. I'm going to follow a liar. So you see the point then, don't you? Jesus was raised from the dead. The tomb was found empty. And it becomes your assurance that you too can be raised from the dead and raised victoriously. Now when we sing the song, "I believe that the tomb was found empty," boy, that just takes on all kinds of significance. And as we offer the Lord's invitation tonight, I want you to think about that. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is not something that's just celebrated once a year, as so many people do. Well, this is just some kind of a holiday that we do something special on this day. No, no. No, the tomb was found empty. And it was found empty for a reason. It was found empty because that was what was prophesied would come to pass with the Messiah. That's what Jesus Himself said that He would do. He would die and on the third day would be raised from the dead. And those men from Emmaus, they understood at least in part what He said because they said, "It's the third day." They had reason to expect something. He becomes your assurance that your sin can be forgiven, that you can be raised from the dead and have the hope of heaven. So when you sing the song, "Yes, I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe He died on Mount Calvary. I believe that the tomb was found empty. And I believe that He's the answer for me." Will you follow Him tonight? That's your choice, your decision. You see, Jesus had a choice. His choice was whether or not to submit to the will of His Father.
whether or not to leave the glory of heaven and to live among men and be persecuted and to be crucified. He had the choice. And he made the choice to serve the Father. You know why he did that? Because he loves you and me. And only through him can we have everlasting life, the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe he died on Mount Calvary. It's not just a story. I believe when they came to the tomb, they found it empty. And that's made a difference in my life. Made a difference in yours too, hasn't it? He's the answer for me. I'm going to follow him. I don't know about you, but when I look at my life, my conclusion to that is I really have no other viable choice. Somebody say, oh, we've always got a choice. That's right, we do. It's heaven or hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be with the redeemed of all of the ages. Now, if I want to be with the redeemed of all of the ages and be with the Christ, be with the Father, then my choice is I want to follow him. I believe in him. The evidence is overwhelming. I can't deny the validity of the evidence and remain true. Can't do it. Now what does that do to your choice? Kind of fine-tunes it, doesn't it? What about you tonight? You believe in the one they call Jesus? Will you follow him? Will you become a Christian tonight? Turning from the things that you know are wrong. Commit your life to him. Confess your faith and be baptized. In that you can be forgiven of your sins. If you've obeyed the gospel, somehow you've denied him. You're not living right. Fix that tonight. You may not have another time, but you have now. If you be subject to the invitation, make that known while together we stand and while we sing.